Good morning, everybody. I want to welcome you all here today. This is a beautiful day that God has given us today. So I'm sorry we can't come in to the building yet, but hopefully that day is coming. As we gather to worship today, let me just ask if you are hearing us okay to give us a beep in the parking lot. Thank you. God is good.
All the time.
God is good. I want to just make a brief announcement here. If you would like the words to the songs for next week, email me on the church website so I can get your email, and we'll do our best to get the words out to you before you come to the service. So again, if you would like the words for the songs for next week, email me on the church website, and we'll do our best to give the songs out for the next week. For our call to worship today, I chose Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Today in the liturgical calendar, by the way, is what's called Pentecost Sunday, symbolizes the beginning of the church. And we're going to look at that a little bit more detail today. But this verse, if you have your Bibles in the car, you can follow along with me. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, talks about Jesus. It says, therefore, he, Jesus, is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. The them is us, by the way. And he is always interceding for us, and that's an incredible thing. We have two intercessors in heaven. The Bible says Jesus is always making intercession for us, and the Holy Spirit also is making intercession for us. So as we prepare to worship, just take a moment and ask God to clear your heart and mind. Confess anything that needs to be confessed. Repent of it so that we can worship in spirit and truth. Amen?
Amen.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine.
Glory of God, heir of salvation.
Amen. I'm going to read to you the passage today that we're going to be looking at. We're in Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 14. This is the day, for all intents and purposes, that the church started, the day of Pentecost. If you remember last week, as the Holy Spirit just rushed in, surprised everybody, the noise was like a violent wind, the scripture says, and people were all amazed. There were what looked like tongues of fire settling on people, and people were praising in different languages because people from all over the world, the Jewish population from all over the world, was in the city for the celebration of Pentecost. And so now we get to the point where the Spirit has come, and Peter stands up and wants to explain everything that happened. So here we go, Acts chapter 2, verse 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all my people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on your servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, and as you know yourselves. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of death. You will not let your body see the Holy One decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised him an oath that he would place on one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of death, nor his body see decay. God has raised Christ to life, and we all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool at your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured God has made Jesus, this Jesus, whom you crucified, Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, all whom the Lord God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized. About 3,000 were added to their number in that day. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word.
I will.
Amen.
Amen.
Those horns sound beautiful. For our time in prayer today, we, of course, have many things that we're being barraged with. We still need to pray for people who are battling the coronavirus, our frontline workers, the health professionals, the people who serve us in the stores, the delivery people, custodial people. There's just so many that we need to pray for their protection. We need to pray for families who have lost loved ones through this horrible disease. And also, if you have been watching the news, you know the unrest that's going on now in the country on top of everything else. We need to pray that cooler heads would prevail. We need to pray that people would understand that more destruction doesn't fix anything, and violence doesn't fix anything. So if your heart is burdened as it is, as mine is, please join me in prayer. Father, as we continue to pray today, we want to just lift up those people who are serving your people in the hospitals, who are serving people in rehabilitation facilities, who are delivering food, who are serving food, who are cleaning facilities, people, Father, that are just in the trenches every day, putting their own lives in many cases at risk. Pray your hedge of protection around them, Father, and just give them a heart and a mind that's resting on you. I know it has to be tough. And Father, for our country, we need Jesus more than ever on many levels. We need to know the peace of Jesus, and that only comes through faith and repentance in him. We need to know the peace of rest in Christ. Father, I pray that in the major cities all across this country, that somehow you would intervene and tensions would be eased. And yet, Father, in this particular case, we all want to see justice done. But this is not the way, Father, to get it done, to destroy stores, to destroy other people's livelihoods, to loot. Father, help us. Help us to see our sinfulness, our depravity, and help us to look to you for our help. Lord Jesus, we need revival and renewal. Start with your church, and may it spill out into our towns, into our cities, into the counties, and into the state. And so, Father, we pray these things in the glorious name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. No one and nothing will ever change that. Thank you. I hope you were blessed by the music. Can you hear me? Okay. It's good to see all of you here. We got to reset up for a second, so be patient with us. And this is, if you know people who rely on electronics, I would say to you this, that every Sunday that demons show up. So we have a few demons here. But bear with us. About a lot of years ago, Joey was 11, going on 12. He's here today, so I'm going to use a Joey illustration. He wanted to see where I grew up in Bergen County in Rutherford. And we decided to take a weekend and go up there. And as we did, we showed him where the house I grew up in, the high school, the junior high school where I went. And along the way, we met my English teacher, my eighth grade English teacher. And of course, he invited us back to his house and told Joey some stories I'd rather not him tell. But it was a good day. We decided the next day, Sunday morning, to visit a friend who I was in all-state band with, orchestra, high school band, and other musical activities. She married a pastor, and he was pastoring in Rutherford. So before the beginning of the service, we're walking up the stairs. She sees me after 20 years, and she says, "Lou, you're preaching today." And I said, "We came to visit. I'm not prepared to preach." She says, "My husband's in the hospital with a migraine. You're preaching today." And I said, "All right, check with your elders. And if they say okay, you know, I'll do it." I said, "I don't know what I'm going to do, but I'll do it." So she checked with the elders of the church. They came back and they said, "You have the pulpit." I started praying hard. Have you ever been in a situation where you had to face an audience and speak publicly or sing publicly? Do you recall the feeling when that happened? Butterflies, nervousness, knees knocking, or you know, whatever it is. How many of you would rather not get in front of an audience to speak or to sing? Would you just, okay? Well, you're all coming to choir when we start up choir. Okay? I want you to put yourself in Peter's shoes for a moment. Peter, waiting between being restored by Jesus, coming off a miserable failure of denying Christ, being restored by Jesus himself, and now sees what the Spirit of God was doing at Pentecost. Experiencing that, seeing people speaking in different languages so other people can join in the praise. And he is so moved by it, he's not prepared, took him by surprise, and he gets up and he gives the first Christian sermon ever. He wants to explain to the people what this is all about. So, you may be here today and you say, well, this happened so many years ago, how can it have application to us? Well, it has a lot of application to us. First of all, we find out that God knew exactly what he was doing all the time. And Peter starts to unravel this mystery of the coming of the Holy Spirit and this gathering of people. And he starts to do what we call exegesis of the Old Testament. You can read the Old Testament, you see Jesus on every page. The gospel is there, right from Genesis, right through Malachi. And so here's how Peter structures this. And here's the things I want us to look for this morning. First, we need to understand the power of the Holy Spirit and the gospel was prophesied in the Old Testament. Second, the focus of the gospel is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we live, generally speaking, we live in a very narcissistic society. You know what narcissism is? It means that the world revolves all about me. I'm it. I'm the only one that matters. Narcissism, by the way, is a big problem today, even in the American church. But I want to make this distinction because a lot of times we'll get confused. The gospel is not about us. We're not the centerpiece. The gospel is about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about his grace, his love, his sacrifice for me and you. We happen to be offered the benefits of the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. He went in my place to endure hell for me on the cross. And then by faith and repentance, he offers us that opportunity to come to him. So what Peter does is what any good preacher would do. He goes back to and quotes Joel, the Old Testament prophet. And he says, he wants people to notice in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. He pings in on those verses, but I want to set the context for that very quickly. The context for that verse or those verses is simply this. God allowed locusts to go into the land of the Hebrews as a discipline because they were starting to worship idols, they were starting to worship false gods, and they had this swarm of locusts, and the people finally cried out. And Joel says, listen to God. He's sending this to you. He wants you to repent and believe. The function of a prophet is always, always to point people back to the grace and the love of God. No matter how many steps you and I take away from God, it's only one step of faith back through confession and repentance. So a prophet calls people to repentance and faith, in this case in Christ. Prophecy has a fulfillment usually in the near future and then in the distant future. And this prophecy in Joel is partially fulfilled with the beginning of the church, as the Holy Spirit is poured out. And I want you to notice the Holy Spirit makes no distinction here between men and women. This is a big cultural change, because in the assemblies of the Hebrews, of the Israelites, in the temple or tabernacle, men were allowed inside, further in, and women were told to stay on the outskirts. Now this is on both men and women. This is for young and old. And he goes on to prophesy that the Holy Spirit is... Whoops! We just fell down. Sorry about that. That the Holy Spirit is coming to... Thank you, Rob. The wind got the best of us. The Holy Spirit is coming to do a special work to start his church and to indwell every one who comes and calls on the name of Jesus Christ. And so, as we continue, the Holy Spirit will dwell in all believers, men, women, young and old. The wonders of the tongues of Pentecost and the resurrection are the fulfillment of the prophecy. But if you look at Joel's prophecy closely, you will see that part of that's going to be fulfilled in the second coming of God. In that section, here's what Peter says. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who comes in true faith, true repentance, and calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. In verses 22 to 35 of that passage in Acts 2, we find out that the focus of the gospel is Jesus Christ. He was accredited by God. He was accredited by God. And how was he accredited? Through miracles, through signs and wonders. God worked in and through Jesus. He is the Messiah. He is the King. He is the Master. God's deliberate plan for Jesus, he was handed over to be crucified with the help of wicked men. That's what the scripture says. God raised him from the dead, from sin and the grave. And King David prophesied in Psalm 16. This is an incredible passage. And he's saying to the people present witnessing this, this is nothing new, but you're seeing the fulfillment right before your eyes. One of the things that I'm going to be very honest with you, upsets me as a pastor, and I hope we're learning this through this lockdown and through the restrictions that we need to abide by right now, is in this country, how we take the assembly of people coming to worship for granted. We were created to worship. We were created to worship through Christ. We were created to be in fellowship with each other. And not seeing you face to face week after week, not hearing the voices in a room, being lifted up and worshiping God, I miss that. And this is what we have to do right now. But could it be that in our day and age, God is trying to get our attention, just like he did in Joel chapter 2? Could it be that he wants us to repent of sin in our lives, idols that may be in our lives, turn away from them, turn back to God in repentance and faith? Well, in verses 36 to 41, we find out the Holy Spirit gives power to the gospel to save sinners. Amen? If that wasn't true, we wouldn't be here this morning. Those who are watching on Facebook, we wouldn't be joining in. But the gospel has power. And the only reason the gospel has power is because it is the gospel of and by Jesus Christ and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Let me give you something to think about. Those of you who are Bible students and you want to research this more after today. The Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, are all instrumental in our salvation. They were all instrumental in creation. They were instrumental in recreation. That's what our salvation is, to recreate that which we lost. So, Jesus is both Lord, Master, and Messiah, the Anointed One. The Holy Spirit opens people's hearts to this if they are open. We can't argue anybody into the kingdom of God, nor should we try. We can speak with them, we can love them, we can show them the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it is only the Spirit of God that can open a person's ears and hearts. God is the evangelist. We are the mouthpiece, and we need to share the gospel in a loving way, build relationships so we earn the right to share the gospel, because it's the Holy Spirit who convicts people of sin. The word is important, and we need to know the word. Paul says in Romans, hearing comes from the hearing the word. I'm sorry. Faith comes by the hearing of the word, and hearing by the word of God. And so we have the gospel empowered by the Spirit of God. And the only appropriate response to the gospel is faith and repentance. That's the only appropriate response. I want to explain just for a moment the difference between false repentance and true repentance. False repentance almost falls into the category of shame, okay? And what I mean by that is if you're caught at something, sometimes you just say, I am sorry, to keep yourself from further trouble. Just saying I'm sorry is not true repentance. That should be the beginning of it. But true repentance means that I know what I did was wrong. I offended God. I hurt others. And I need to not only say I'm sorry to God, I'm sorry to others, but I need to turn away from that and ask God to help me not to do it again, because I grieved the heart of God. The moment we trust Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our heart. Can you imagine this? I wish we had a bigger parking lot. I'm not sure how many more people would come. But I wish we had a parking lot, because on that day, the scripture says, 3,000 people came to Christ. That's amazing. 3,000 people came to Christ. And I believe the Holy Spirit's still active today. My honest opinion, I think we get too busy. I think we get too distracted. I think we give up on prayer. We give up on the reading of the word too quickly. Not that we should give it up at all. And I think we put ourselves out of step and out of tune with the Holy Spirit. And I think you and I miss opportunities that God will open for us, or would open for us, to love people and share the gospel with him. I want to finish that story that I told you about me preaching up in Rutherford. I got up to the pulpit. I can't even remember what I preached on that day. I really can't. But here's part of the story that I want you to understand. Sitting in the first row of the church, this church was a landmark in Rutherford. At the time I preached there, it was 200 years old. Beautiful stained glass, nice atmosphere. And in the front row were all people I graduated with in high school. And when my friend Elaine, the pastor's wife, introduced me and I got up to the pulpit, everybody's jaw just dropped. And the reason their jaw just dropped is because they knew how nuts I was in high school. They knew that if they had picked me out for anything, it would have never, ever been a minister of the gospel, a pastor, or anything to do with the Bible at all. But God did it. God took a rebel, he took a sinner like me, captured my heart with his love and grace. And if he could do that with a wretch like me, he could do it for anyone. Amen? Remember years ago, there used to be a program called To Tell the Truth, okay? And they would have three contestants come on. Two would be lying about who they were, and one would be telling the truth. And at the end, they would say, would the real Mr. or Mrs. So-and-so please stand up? And then they would stand up, everybody would clap. Well, I have a feeling if Jesus was in the church and he was preaching to you a message like this, he might say something like this: will the real sinner please stand up? That would be me. And he would say, I love you so much, I died for your sin on the cross at Calvary. And so, My prayer is this, that we don't become so familiar with the power of the gospel, we lose our passion to share the gospel. Realize the gospel doesn't discriminate. It's open to anyone who will repent and believe, who calls upon the name of the Lord. Remember this also. Someone took the time to love you and set up a friendship with you to earn the right to lovingly tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. Will we pass it on? You and I are commanded to do just that in grace, the love, and the power of the Holy Spirit. So when we have opportunity to share the gospel in love, will we depend on the Holy Spirit? Are we willing to point people to the focus of the gospel, the centerpiece of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we humbled that the Lord is able to save a wretch like me? So when you get home today, I would urge you to go back and look at this passage, because on that day, the church was born. I'm praying that we never take church for granted again. I pray that church should never be an afterthought about whether I should go or not today. I pray that church would be a place of celebration where you and I can come and celebrate the goodness, the holiness, the mercy, and the justice of God. Were you blessed by the music this morning? And I hope you were blessed by all being here today. We have a closing song for you. It's a familiar one. So you should know the words. Turn your radios up. Sing louder than your radios, okay? God bless you. And I'll give the benediction right after the song. Every time we assemble as a church, we're called to worship His Majesty. The song was written many years ago by Jack Hayford and has been around for a long time. You know the words. Majesty, worship His Majesty. Worship His Majesty. How great is our God? If you believe your God is great, would you blow your horn right now?
Tremble.
Paul writes this in Ephesians. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we all could ever ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Exit the parking lot safely. Lord willing, we'll see you next week.
Love you guys. See you next week. Woo.